In this class on the four systems of salvation, I have followed the same outline in each one. That is, I first explained the system, then I've given the historical development, and then I've given a biblical evaluation. In this last system, what I'm calling true grace, we have spent two sessions explaining it. I have yet to say anything about the historical development or the evaluation. So in this session, I'm going to give the historical development of the true grace position. I'm going to give a biblical evaluation of it and a conclusion to the whole course. Now, that's a tall order, so let's see if we can get at this. Now, I don't have time to go into a great deal of detail except to say that the other three systems, sacramentalism, Arminianism, and Calvinism, were formally adopted and followed by a large segment of Christians. The problem with true grace historically is that that's never happened. There's never been a formal adoption by a large group of Christians. However, I think that's had a lot of followers. It's just never been formally formalized and adopted. Furthermore, not everybody within the free grace system agrees on everything I said. But come to think of it, not everybody within the sacramental system agrees with it either. And not everybody within Calvinism. Some believe in limited atonement and some don't. Some believe in double predestination and some don't. Not everybody that believes in Arminianism believes in everything. So, what we need to do is, to develop this historically, is I'd like to isolate a couple of things that everybody in the free grace position agrees with. And the first is that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And the second is assurance and eternal security, and we can go down the line. But I think that the two main features are salvation by grace alone, which includes assurance, and that believers should grow, but they may not. Those are the two. Most grace people believe in eternal security and so forth. But those are the two things that we need to go through church history and look at. So let me take historical development, point one, faith alone plus nothing. When it comes to studying faith in the scripture, it must be remembered that Christians have not agreed on the definition of faith. Augustine said, quote, faith is nothing else than to think with assent. Augustine said that faith was mental assent. One fellow writing on this subject said, the nature of saving faith has been debated at every point in church history. The question is, who in church history has taught the biblical view of faith alone and Christ alone, including assurance bound up in faith? That's the grace position. Who has taught that? And the answer is, by the way, do you know the answer to that?
Well, you said Abraham in the Bible?
No, no. Who in church history has taught that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, and that assurance is bound up in faith?
Martin Luther.
John Calvin. Not Calvinism, but John Calvin. Now, I can go down the line. I don't have time, but John Knox, the founder of Presbyterianism, and there are other lesser-known people in church history. One writing on this subject says, and I quote, many who espoused a free grace view and who regarded faith as the simple trust by which believers rely solely on the divine promise of forgiveness in Christ, find themselves comfortably aligned with Calvin, Luther, and many of their successors. End of quote. Now, that's a guy from from the grace position who looked at church history to see where it was in church history. And he concluded, Calvin believed that, Luther believed that, and so did many of their followers. The exception is English Puritanism. And they have greatly influenced modern evangelicalism. So, the simple reality is that many in church history have taught that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that assurance is bound up in faith. They were not consistent grace people, in that the second half of the grace position is you may not grow. They may not have agreed with that, but they agreed with the first tenet, and no less than John Calvin and Martin Luther and many others have ascribed to that. All right? How about assurance? Who taught that assurance was bound up in faith?
Faith alone.
Huh? Who taught that?
Luther.
John Calvin. There's another very famous man in history named John Campbell, who lived 1800 to 1872. He was a pastor in the Church of Scotland. And he frequently spoke of faith in terms of trust and assurance as the essence of faith. And there are others. How about eternal security? And the answer is, listen to this, the Anabaptist. Now, the Anabaptists are different than the Baptist. The Anabaptists were first influenced by Zwingli way back in 1520, somewhere around in there. And the Baptists are technically different. But the Anabaptists believed in eternal security, which is proven by the Augsburg Confession. Now, the Augsburg Confession of 1530 was the Lutheran confession. And here's what it says, quote, "We condemn the Anabaptists who say that those who have been once justified can no more lose the Holy Spirit." In 1530, the Anabaptists got condemned by the Lutherans for believing in eternal security. So that's been around for a while. The Plymouth Brethren have believed. Now, this is different than Calvinism. Calvinism does not teach eternal security. They teach that a believer cannot be lost, but you must persevere. Technically, Calvinism teaches the perseverance of the saints. That's different. True grace says you're eternally secure no matter what you do. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's different. Who taught that? The Plymouth Brethren. And who are they? Well, that includes Sir Robert Anderson. You ever heard of Sir Robert Anderson? He wrote a very famous book. How about F.F. Bruce. Have you ever heard of F.F. Bruce?
Yes.
Very famous commentator, a respected commentator today. John Nelson Darby, Jim Elliot, the missionary that was martyred in South America, in Ecuador. Harry Ironside, you ever heard of Harry Ironside?
Yes.
Plymouth Brethren. William Kelly. There's a fellow named William McDonald. He wrote a one-volume commentary on the whole Bible, and John MacArthur says it's the best one-volume commentary on the whole Bible. He was a Plymouth Brethren. C.H. McIntosh, George Mueller. How about Vine? You ever heard of Vine's Expository Dictionary?
Yes.
Plymouth Brethren. Samuel Tregullis, a very famous Greek scholar. And according to the Plymouth Brethren, D.L. Moody was heavily influenced by them, and I do not doubt that. Or you could look at some institutions. There's an Emmaus Bible College, which is actually a Plymouth Brethren school that was started in 1941, and if I had the time, I would read you their doctrinal statement, and they very clearly believe in eternal security. Dallas Seminary, started in 1924, has it in their doctrinal statement. How many of you ever heard of Awana?
Awana, yeah.
grace all the way. It's in their statement, and if you have an Awana program, you have to sign that statement saying that's what you're going to teach the kids. Awana is a true grace organization. How about New Tribes Mission? You ever heard of New Tribes Mission? Grace. And therefore, and teach the doctrine of eternal security. All right. But what about the whole thing of growth in grace? You should grow, but you may not. That's the other part. Where's that historically? I need to point out that this is where some people in the free grace camp part company with other people in the free grace camp. There have been many in church history who have believed in the freeness of grace for salvation, but also taught that believers were under the moral law of Moses. And they called it the third use of the law, and wanted to say that as a believer, you're under the Ten Commandments, and that's a guide for your spiritual life. And that includes John Calvin and Martin Luther. They would teach the third use of the law. I would argue that a consistent grace position insists that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and that spiritual growth to spiritual maturity is by grace through faith, and that believers are not under the Mosaic law. So, one author said there are millions in church history who have taught that believers are not under the Mosaic law. And he uses John Owen, a Puritan, as an illustration. And he wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews, and he made very clear that believers are not under the Mosaic law. That doesn't mean we're lawless, because we're under the law of Christ. And 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, but the one that's conspicuous by its absence is keep the Sabbath day holy. If you think you're under the Mosaic law, you got to worship on Saturday. That's why they are Seventh-day Baptist and Seventh-day Adventist. Dispensationalist, all dispensationalists make a distinction between the law and grace. That's a big part of the definition of a dispensationalist. So there are people in church history who have espoused a position of the growth thing and that we're not under the law. You ever heard of Latourette? He wrote a book about this thick. He's a professor at Yale that's been a classic book on church history. He is a recognized authority on church history. And he said, it is, well, let me back up. Does that mean that Christians, those that are Christians who believe that they do not have to obey any moral law? Not really. As church historian Latourette said, it is a theoretical doctrine. Most antinomians lead moral lives. Now, let me explain. In church history, there are those who say, once you're saved, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. That's the third use of the law, and that's how you live the Christian life. The grace position says, when you become a Christian, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Romans 6:14. And that you come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, and you follow the Lord by depending on the Lord. It's a life of the life I now live. I live by faith. So the question is, have people in church history taught that position? And the answer is yes, by the millions. Latourette says that, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm under the time gun here. All right. Those who say you got to stay under the law, look at people who aren't under the law, say we're not under the law, and they say, oh, you're antinomian, meaning against law. That's what that word means. You're lawless. Then you say you can go out and sin. And that's not what they do. So if you look at all those people that are accused of being antinomian, you will discover that what they're really teaching is grace. Now let me get to Latourette. Latourette says that antinomianism is a theoretical doctrine, and most antinomians lead moral lives. So those in church history who taught that you're not under the Mosaic law weren't advocating lawlessness. They live godly lives, and no less than Latourette said that. All right? Now, I have gone very quickly through church history. And what I've tried to demonstrate is that not everybody agrees, even within the grace camp, of all the tenets that I laid out as the grace position. But the two critical issues are, is salvation by faith alone and Christ alone? And for that, we got no less than John Calvin and Martin Luther. Right? And secondly, that you should grow, but you may not. And there are people that have believed that. Baptists are known for teaching that you can backslide. There's nothing more than the doctrine of you can be a backslider and not come back to the Lord. You should. There's never been this formal declaration, but there have been millions of people through church history that have believed that. Now, having said all that, let me say, so what difference does it make anyway? Suppose I had nobody in church history saying it. Now, that would make some people nervous. But, let's think about this. When did the church decide that the doctrine of the Trinity was biblical? Where was that formally put in a creed? Council of Nicaea. And when was the date of the Council of Nicaea? 325. 325 years after the birth of Christ, the church finally got around to putting in a formal statement the doctrine of the Trinity. When did they get around to deciding that salvation was by faith alone? Formally.
John.
The Reformation. Mm-hmm. Luther and Calvin. That's 1500. Mm-hmm. Now, frankly, there's two points here. Number one is, church history doesn't determine doctrine. The scripture does. And secondly, church history simply shows that Christians have messed it up and was late coming to the table with it anyway. So church history is not the final issue. The scripture is the final issue. And I've, as you know, I've dug into all this stuff historically as well as theologically as well as biblically. And my conclusion is that if there's any one segment of Christianity, one denomination that has really taught this clearly, it's the Plymouth Brethren. And I think the Baptists have been highly influenced by the perseverance of the saints of Calvinism, and that they have held to it loosely, but those are the two groups, I think, that most espouse this, but it's been the Plymouth Brethren that have written and articulated it more than anybody else. And I'm not a Plymouth Brethren. I'm a Baptist, but that's the case. All right, that's my quick survey of church history. Now, I have lots more to say. I could have read you all kinds of quotes and so forth. It's in the book I've written called Four Systems of Salvation. And it's going to be on my website. It's not there yet. And I brought you a copy. So everything I've taught in this course, all my notes, are in a book.
Oh, wow.
So one of the reasons I ran through this is I knew I was going to hand you at the end all the material in quotes, which I'll do in a minute. But first, I want to give an evaluation of the free grace system, and I want to draw a conclusion, and then we have to take an exam. All right. Like other systems of salvation, true grace is a system. Unfortunately, only part of that system is presently, namely the forgiveness of sins. I'm reading this and I'm not reading it right. Like other systems of salvation, the true grace position is a system. Unfortunately, often only parts of that system is presented, namely that forgiveness is absolutely free to those who've trusted Jesus Christ for the eternal life. When only part of that picture is presented, it makes the free grace system come off sounding as if sin doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the great criticism of this system. Mm-hmm. I'm glad you immediately recognized that. Okay, you're with me. All right. I'm now going to prove to you, beyond any doubt in my mind, that that little observation I just made proves Paul was the free gracer. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you really believe that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing, you're going to get the criticism, oh, then you could sin. That's the objection to the free grace system. It was leveled against the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. Did you see that? They accuse Paul of being a free gracer, meaning, well, you could just go sin if that's what you believed. And Paul says in Romans 3:8, their condemnation is just. Well, let us do evil then. If it's all by grace, let us do evil that good may come. Now turn to chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He has to address the question. And he says, no. Don't you know you've been united to Jesus Christ? You have been baptized into Christ. You've been baptized into his death. You've been baptized into his resurrection. So, you shouldn't continue in sin. Drop down to verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, because of your position in Christ, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. So Paul argues, no. I'm not teaching that salvation is free and therefore you can go sin. I'm teaching salvation is free and that unites you to Christ and you should therefore live under grace. But you should. Did you notice the word should? So those verses demonstrate that Paul was a free gracer. Now let me tell you that the consistent, complete, true grace system insists that while justification is absolutely free, when people trust Christ, if they do not grow, they will be disciplined by the Lord in this life and lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the caveat. That's the caveat. So if you're going to preach free grace, preach it with all the gusto you got. It is absolutely free, and you should grow. And if you don't, you get disciplined in this life. Some are weak, some are sick, and some are dead. And you're going to lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If you got that down, you got the free grace system. All right. As assurance is theologically linked to unlimited atonement, so the free grace system, perseverance, is linked to temporal discipline and eternal reward. So, the essence of the grace system of salvation is that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing. That assurance is in the essence of faith. It's taking God at his word. That those who believe are eternal secure even if they do not endure till the end of their lives. That believers who persevere are blessed in this life and rewarded in the next. And those who don't persevere are disciplined in this life and lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, one other word. I've written a book called The Salvation Controversy. It is out of print. I hope to put it back in print and maybe even make it available on Amazon and so forth. I'm in the process of doing that. And it goes into even more detail than I've gone through in this course. Now, I want to give you a conclusion, but I need some help. Would you pass that out and help? I got one mother sheet and it was torn. I'll give you a clean one in a minute, but whoever got the torn sheet, I'll give you. But let me go through this and then I'll give you the sheet I'm using. We're going to make it. He's going to get that plane to China. All right. This is a conclusion to the whole course. All right. I've talked about four systems of salvation. And, okay. I want to make an observation. This is a little insight that I got many years ago at a luncheon with a pastor. I was an evangelist at the time, and he and I was just beginning to understand the differences between Calvinism, Arminianism, and my view. And this pastor said to me, the whole issue is the difference between promises and warnings. That there are promises in the New Testament. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And there are warnings. Hebrews 6 is at the top of the list. So what happens is the Calvinists latch on to the promises. They believe those strongly. And water down the warnings. Well, those warnings weren't given to true believers. The people in Hebrews 6 aren't really saved. And then he said to me, the Arminians take those warnings very seriously. That if, you know, you could lose your salvation, and they water down the promises. And I looked at him and said, and I believe both the warnings and the promises. That is the bottom line of this course. I believe the promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I believe the warnings that if you do not persevere, you will be judged in this life and you will lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Another way to compare the three Protestant positions is to note what they each say about producing fruit and good works and enduring to the end. And that's why you have to have this chart. And one column, I've got Calvinism, Arminianism, and true grace. And then I've got in the second column, if you are saved. And then I've got in the third column, if you do not produce fruit. Here's Calvinism. If you are saved, you will produce fruit. Emphasis on will. And if you do not produce fruit, you were never saved. Arminianism. If you were saved, you must produce fruit. And if you don't produce fruit, you lose your salvation. True grace. If you are saved, you should produce fruit, etc. And if you don't produce fruit, you are disciplined now, and you lose your rewards later.
So I'm in true grace.
Me too. That chart, the day I came up with that chart, it all came into focus for me. Mm. I then saw it very, very clearly. Now, I had to go struggle with the book of Hebrews, 1 John, John 15, the parable of the sower. It took me years to work through all those passages, and I had help. But that chart put the whole course in perspective for me. Now, one other observation. This is very important. The four systems of salvation are not monolithic. Although both Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox are both sacramentalists, there are differences between them. Not all Calvinists are alike. I mentioned this before. Some believe in double predestination and some don't. Neither are all Arminians alike. There are also differences among advocates of true grace. Some put more emphasis on the necessity of bearing fruit, and others do not. Nevertheless, all proponents of a particular position are in agreement with the basic concepts of their position, as I have outlined, especially in those handouts that I gave you, where I said these are the five characteristics of this position, here's the five of that position. They're in agreement on those, basically on those points. Now, when it comes to true grace, there are lots and lots and lots of people who believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. But when it comes to, and some believers may not, that's where, in my opinion, a consistent grace position says, the New Testament indicates, you may not grow, you may not produce fruit, you may not produce good works, you may not endure. And I think I've given you the basic passages that teach that, and there's lots, lots more. But frankly, not all people in the grace position believe that. That is, there are many who will hold to salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing, but if you're saved, and then they flip over to Calvinism and the doctrine of perseverance and say, but if you're really saved, you'll persevere. You'll produce fruit. You'll produce fruit. And if you don't, you were never saved. So it's not monolithic. And by monolithic, I mean everybody in a position believes everything in that position. That's not true. And you know that. Not everybody in the Baptist church believes everything the Baptists believe, right? Or the Presbyterians, or the Methodists, or the Pentecostals. It's just not quite that simple. All right, I think I've covered the course. I think I'm going to give you the sheet that was torn. That's got all. You can keep that one and this one too. And I think what we're going to do is take an exam.